Our passage of Scripture this morning is Exodus 4, and I'll read verses 10 through 17. Exodus 4, verses 10 through 17. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, which you shall do the signs." Many, many years ago, when I first became a real Christian and started reading the Scripture, one of the passages that stuck in my head and really spoke to me personally was this particular passage that I just read, Exodus 4:10 through 17. And not only at that time, but when I started considering ministry at age like 22 or 23, I would go to this passage and I could relate to Moses probably more than anybody else in Scripture, because what he says was true of me. I was not eloquent. I could not speak. And not only that, I feared it. I feared it so greatly that when I did have an opportunity to preach, I started at a church in Anson, Missouri, the Anson Community Church. And I would travel from Hamilton, Illinois to Anson, Missouri. As far as I remember, I didn't look it up. It's like a 40, 50-minute drive as far as I remember. Maybe it was an hour, if the longest. But I remember I would pray on the way there that God would take me. I didn't want to have an accident that would kill anybody else. I wasn't going to try to have an accident. But I prayed, "God, take me." And I'd be praying that the whole way. "You could take me any time, Lord. I'm not going to commit suicide, but I'm ready to go." I did not want to preach. It was the last thing I wanted to do. And so I could relate to Moses. He didn't, you know, God, if you see this, I didn't cover all the passages, but it's sometime in chapter 3, he's telling Moses this and this, and he's given him miracle power to work. And even with that, Moses, "Oh no, I'm not eloquent." He finally admits it's his, he didn't fear Pharaoh. He feared getting up and talking in front of people. And a lot of people are like that. And so this was his fear. And I could relate to it. You know, if God would have given me that favor and letting me die of car accident, I wouldn't be here today. I'm still here, and I'm glad that he answered that prayer. I'm not nearly so nervous anymore like I was. But here we see, in this passage, Moses' fear and reluctance. God was calling him to reluctance. God was calling him to a great task. He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Here, you know, Moses doesn't have an army, and he's going to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the greatest empire in the world at that time, and he's going to take his people out of that. And Moses was not feeling up to it. Even in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, Moses, he once was in Pharaoh's family. That was some 40 some years before, though. And now he's just a shepherd out in the wilderness. One man, no army. He's, who am I to do this? And God promised at that point, verse 12, to be with Moses. He says, so he said, I will certainly be with you. You have God on your side. If God is saying in an audible voice, I'll be with you. See, you could do anything. And then in also 4:12, the passage we read earlier, now therefore go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And so he not only promised to be with Moses doing miracles, but he was going to be with Moses' mouth and help Moses to speak. And as I said, God showed Moses' wonders, which he, Moses, would be able to use. He made his rod into a snake. He put his hand out and it turned leprosy white. And then he put it in his coat again and take it out and it was clear and not leprous again. And then he even said, you will be able to turn water into blood. And these things Moses did do. But even though Moses was told or it was demonstrated to him that he'd be able to do these things, he still feared because he was not eloquent. Verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. As I said, I identified with Moses in this more than anything else in Scripture. And preaching was my great fear. I felt called of God to do it, and that's the only reason I did, because it was my fear. And public speaking is a fear that many people have. According to the Institute of Mental Health, 74% of all people have some level of fear of public speaking, 73% of men and 75% of women. And for almost 20%, the fear of public speaking rates as a phobia. And I think that was what it was for me. I'd have so much trouble getting up. I'd be scared to death. People would see I was nervous when I was first preaching. And as I said, I wished I would have died. Death was not my greater fear. Public speaking was. And the top 10 phobias, public speaking or stage fright is 19%, death and the end of life is 16%. Spiders are 13%, darkness and twilight 12%, heights, altitudes, elevations 11%, people in social situations 10%, flying in airplanes 7%, open spaces and squares 5%, natural thunder and lightning 4%, and confined spaces and small rooms 3%. Those are the fears that people have that reach up to the degree of phobia. How many have that? And Moses was one of those. He was never Charlton Heston. If you see the old movie, The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, who plays Moses, has this unbelievable booming voice. And somehow he is Moses. I tried to think of an actor. There's really no actors that could have played Moses because Moses could not have been an actor. I thought of Barney Fife, Don Knotts. He would have been a better Moses if it was real. But see, it wasn't even real because he was acting that way. And sometimes he acted confident. Moses would have been always the Barney Fife that wasn't confident, that was scared, and would have been afraid to talk. And Barney wasn't exactly afraid. But Charlton Heston definitely did not play the accurate Moses according to the Bible. Moses' fear reached the point of being sinful as it threatened his confidence in God and arousing God's anger. Exodus 4:11 through 14, it says, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. But he said, O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And as we read earlier, you know, he was angry at him, but God had a solution for Moses that didn't involve Moses actually speaking. His brother Aaron, who spoke eloquently, would be in his place. And, you know, Moses wasn't a preacher. He was there to lead the people out of Israel. And so he didn't need to be leading and speaking. But he was still that afraid because he thought, I might have to speak in this position. And so he left out. You know, one of the greatest, one more thing I'll say about this. J.I. Packer, if you've ever heard of who he is, he wrote one of the very best books that I've ever read, Knowing God. It's a great book to read. But I've heard, and Dr. Gross can confirm this because Dr. Gross has actually heard him speak, he cannot speak at all. And if you hear him speak, I guess as far as what I've heard, you can't hardly stand it because he's so monotone and so boring and so hard to listen to. And yet God has used him abundantly because his mind is so sharp and his study of theology and his grasp of it was so great. And so his book, Knowing God, made people want to hear him speak anyway because he wrote so well. And God can use us even if we never have that gift of speaking. And Moses was that person. He never got over, as far as we know, his difficulty with speaking. And yet God had somebody to help him, and that was his brother Aaron. Yet his fear made him afraid to do what God was calling him. Well, secondly, we see while Moses' lack of speaking ability is a weakness, God tends to choose and use weak people. Exodus 4, 11 and 12 says, So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And here we see Moses. God probably could find people that spoke better than Moses. I'm sure he could have. But he picked Moses almost because he couldn't speak and because he would be humble. And we see this 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31 in the New Testament. God chooses weak and limited people because they give him the glory. And the Corinthians were such people. You know, being a Corinthian in those days meant you were exceedingly sinful. That's the way they thought of Corinthians. And yet, the Corinthian church was one of the largest churches and one of the most successful at that time. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31, Paul says to them, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and God has the base things of this world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Some of you know about the lady Johnny Erickson Tada. She's famous because when she was a young girl, she went diving at a beach into the water. And when she did, the water was shallow and she broke her neck. And after she broke her neck, she's been paralyzed her rest of her life. And she first got famous because she would paint these beautiful pictures with her teeth. She would use her mouth to paint these beautiful pictures. And then also she became famous as a speaker. She could not do much else, but she could speak really well. And she told a story one time about why God would choose to use her in that condition where she was not even able to dress herself or do anything. She was paralyzed from the neck down. Why would God use her? And she told the story of a prince. This prince was known for his sword fighting ability. And one day, two culprits caught him without his sword. They caught him in his bedroom. And instead of his sword, he grabbed a candlestick. And using the candlestick, he fought off two men with swords. And it was to his greater glory of his skill as a swordsman that he defeated them with the candlestick than it was when he had a sword. And the same thing when God uses weak people, and we see it throughout Scripture, God does this over and over. I have a couple in your notes. There was David. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, and he, a man of war from his youth." Goliath wasn't only big, he was an experienced fighter. David had never been in battle. He had fought with the lion and the bear, and he knew how to use a slingshot. But David's ability was because God was with him. God used him to defeat the Goliath. Not only did Saul despise David, that was his own king, but also the Philistine says, Goliath says, that when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" David really didn't have any weapon. He had a slingshot, not a sword. And the Goliath had a shield bearer. He had another man standing in front of him with a giant shield. And he had a huge sword, and he was covered with armor. And yet David used a slingshot and got him right in that part of where he didn't have any armor in his forehead and killed him. And we see here Pharaoh in Egypt. When you think of that, you might even say Moses faced a greater enemy than even Goliath. And why is that? Well, Goliath was just one man, as big as he was. But Moses is going into an empire, and he's going to challenge Pharaoh. And so he needed God's power on his side. Pharaoh was one who not only despised Moses, but he despised God. He despised the Lord. In Exodus 5:2, it says, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" And God says about Pharaoh before that, Exodus 3:19, "But I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand." And so God knew who Pharaoh was, and Pharaoh didn't know anything about God, and he didn't want to know. He despised even the God of Israel. He would learn, didn't he? God would show himself mighty through a very humble man and his brother, who would, by the end, you know, with all these plagues come down upon them. And then the last plague is the death of the firstborn. And he lets them go, and then he changes his mind. And you all know the story. He chased him right to the Red Sea, and the sea comes down upon his army. And God gave Israel great victory. But we face an even more powerful enemy than Goliath or Pharaoh when we're talking about sin and Satan. There are things that we should fear more than public speaking, and one of those is sin. The most important thing is to fear God, but we should also fear sin, because sin turns God against us. Sin, even more than Pharaoh, has men in its powerful grip. It will not easily let them go. Jesus answered in John 8:34, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin." Now, I don't know when he says that, when he says commits a sin, does that mean if you commit one sin, you're a slave of sin? Or does it mean when you're constantly committing sin or you're a slave of sin? It doesn't say. But I think the safe way is to say if anybody is committing sin at all, you're a slave of it. You can't say, oh, I can sin. You know, we do that with alcoholics do that. I can drink because I know I can quit anytime. And they deceive themselves in thinking they're free from this sin. We call it free will. I can quit. I can stop anytime. But the scripture tells us that our will is not free from sin. We have a will. We have an ability to make decisions. We can decide to drink or not to drink. But our will is not free from sin. And so if our particular sin happens to be drinking and we find we can't stop it. And this is worse slavery than Egypt. Because sin and Satan are deceptive powers and they make people think they are free and maybe even saved when they are not. John 8, 29 through 36. I already read verse 34, but I want to put it in context. It says in verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now, what they believed at that time, Jesus had been talking about his relation to the Father and that he was the Son of God, and they believed him when he said that. That's what it's saying. And then he says in verse 31, "If you abide in my word and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And when he said that, "and the truth shall make you free," it bothered them. Because we see they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" That's interesting, because they were in, you could say they were in bondage under Pharaoh, and then later they were in bondage in Babylon. And then you could say they were in sort of bondage here because Rome was over them. But Jesus wasn't even talking about any of those nations where they were in bondage. He meant that they were in bondage to sin. He says, they say to Jesus, "How could you say we will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If you really, if I made you free, you'd really be free from sin. You'd be living a whole righteous life because you had my salvation. And you would get more and more victory. Now, how does this work out in the Christian life? I believe that, you know, when Jesus sets us free, we have the power to choose him, and then we are sanctified, and we gradually grow more and more free from sin as we walk with Christ. Doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. It's just like Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh didn't give in right away, and neither does sin. We struggle with sin throughout our lives, and we get victory over this sin, and then we find another sin, and we get victory over that. But our wills are set free from sin by Jesus, and we are gradually set free from sin throughout our life until we get to heaven, and then we are free indeed. We have no power anymore that can get us, because sin, you know, the theological way of thinking of this is we have been freed from the power of sin by Jesus' death on the cross, but when we get to heaven, we'll be free from the very presence of sin. And that's what you see even in the Old Testament as they go, they're free from Pharaoh right when they're in the wilderness, but some of them are still complaining 3 days they go without water or food, and they start complaining, not only against Moses, but against God. And many of them didn't make it through the wilderness. What was the truth that might have made them free? First, that they were slaves to sin. And how could you be free if you don't realize first that you're in bondage? You know, when we realize, hey, I am a slave to sin. I need somebody to free me. I need somebody to let me go. And then Jesus comes to mind. He's the only one. We see this even in the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Romans 7, he says, I find a law, he calls it, that the evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we believe that that's him talking. He's talking as a Christian. And he's saying, I find in me a law. I want to do what's good, but I'm constantly struggling with sin. And I've called this law the law of depravity. And I had a little poem. The law of depravity is a lot like gravity. It always brings you down, down, down. We want to pray. We want to read scripture every day. But we're pulled away to do something else. Watch TV instead of reading the Bible. Even Christians. How do we get to the point where we're really serving God freely and we really delight in Him and the things? Well, we need to realize we're in bondage. And even as Christians, we still struggle with sin. Chapter 6, Paul talks to the believers in Rome. And he talks about sin and how they could either be slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And even as believers, you know, we walk either in the lust of the flesh or with the fruit of the Spirit. There's a battle going on, even when we're saved. Unbelievers are not only slaves to sin, but they are blinded. They are children of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 3 through 6 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, and that's referring to Satan, it's the little g, God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, whose image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so they're blinded. They can't see. They don't have a free will. Their will is caught up in their sins. It's in bondage. This is why when we preach, we do not lie. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That is, you know, people are still sinning. They're still running into sin. Can we say peace, peace to them just because they say, oh, I believe? Well, look at John 8:30. Those people believed, but Jesus says, if you are my disciples indeed, if you follow on your word, that you will be set free. He didn't say as soon as they first said, I believe, that that was automatic, instant salvation, and they could sin all they want because they said they believed. No, they had to continue on. Notice, if you went further in that passage, in verse 44, it says, this is Jesus speaking to the same people who believed in him about being born again, but they were unwilling to believe in him when he told them that they were in bondage. And he says in verse 44, you are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then verse 45, But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me, or you do not believe me. They were willing to believe him about being the Son of God. But when he told them the truth that they were in bondage to sin, that they were still children of the devil. You know, we all were once like that. It says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan again, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience. He says we once were that, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Everybody is born into this world a child of wrath. Maybe not everybody, because John the Baptist, it says he had the Holy Spirit in the womb. Everybody is conceived, I could say, in wrath. John the Baptist might have been born again, even from in the womb, which is a wonderful thing. And some children can come to know the Lord very quickly. And it's interesting, there's a passage, and I won't speak too much about it, because it's a passage I'll probably preach on the Sunday before Easter, which is Palm Sunday. If you remember, that's on that Sunday, when Palm Sunday, they're coming into Jerusalem, and he's healing people. And the children are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the children, who are the children? Well, the children are the ones we typically don't think are that educated. And it seems like even small children were involved. And they were saying, Hosanna to the highest. And Hosanna was a word that the Jewish people reserved for God. And they were saying that to Jesus. And the Pharisees were indignant. They were saying, do you hear? They're talking to Jesus. Do you hear what they say? Well, what we see in that, Jesus quoted Psalm 8:2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained praise. And why is that? Well, God can save a child even in the womb. We see that with John the Baptist, because it's his power that saves us. It's not our intelligence. It's not our thinking that does it. It's God who saves us. And he's the one that can save us from our sins. If we're struggling in sin, God has the power, and we pray. He says, ask and seek and knock. And he says, your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to you. And when we realize that, you know, that's what the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are the ones that realize they're so sinful that they can't change themselves. They need God to change them. Blessed are they that mourn. He's talking about those who mourn over sin. And the actual Greek word for mourn there means to wail. The Jewish people used to hire people for funerals. Women that were really good at screaming and moaning and crying, they would act. But it was a great dramatic thing. And that's the word. Blessed are they who have this, not a fake cry, but a real cry over sin, because they know they're helpless to save themselves. Paul even was helpless as a Christian, he says. And Paul is the one we look to as this great apostle who went through great trials in order to preach the gospel. And he admitted he was a sinner. If we're in this world still, if we're a believer, we're in a battle with our sin nature. Just like Israel and Moses was in a battle with Pharaoh, or David was in a battle with Goliath. We have a battle with ourselves. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In some translations, which I think they add to the understanding, the flesh wrestles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle there. We see this also in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 12, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has wiles, tricks. Like, you know, we think of the word wiles, it's where we get the word wily coyote. The Greek word is actually methodia, which we get the word method. He has methods, and he uses them against us, tricky methods. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. There he's saying these powers are ruling over everything in the world, even over our governments. And these powers cannot be defeated with earthly weapons. They can only be defeated through the power of prayer, through our power of walking with God. And if God be for us, later in Romans 8, it says, who can be against us? And we see an example of that in Moses. Moses was a weak man. He was probably 80 years old. Well, he was 80 when he went to face Pharaoh. He's 80 years old. He has trouble speaking. A lot more like Barney Fife than Charlton Heston. And his brother is with them. And both of them are Hebrews. And both of them, one of them, I think Aaron might have still been a slave. They go before Pharaoh. And they say, let my people go. And at first he laughs at them. But finally God delivers his people. And if God is on our side, we will get to heaven. And we will get victory over sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Exodus. And we thank you for Moses, who was not eloquent, who had difficulty speaking, and yet still he followed you and he did the job that you called him to do. And Father, each of us have different callings and different things that you might have for us to do. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to do what you want us to do, and not to be extreme and go farther than what you call us to, but not to also be timid and not do what you call us to. But we pray that you'd help us, especially in the battle against our own sins and Satan. Each one of us have that. And we pray that you'd help us in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.